Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, August 20th, 2025, Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. We have been studying the book, The Glad Tidings, Studies in Galatians by E.J. Wagner. And this is a very good book about righteousness by faith and what that is all about. And we have been enjoying this, and we're going to do a little more in it today. If you have your own book, I'm on page 66, and I guess I could call it the standard paging. We ended last time on page 66, and we were getting ready to start the section entitled A Finished Work, but I'd like to start one section earlier on page 65. So let's go ahead and do that. We'll begin with a blessing from the curse. It says, Christ bore the curse in order that the blessing might come to us. Death to him is life to us. If we willingly bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus will be manifested in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The blessing we receive through the curse he bears is the blessing of deliverance from sin. For as the curse results from the transgression of the law, Galatians 3 verse 10, the blessing consists in being turned away from our iniquities, Acts 3:26. Christ suffered the curse, even sin and death, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham is, as Paul points out in another letter, righteousness by faith. David also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4:6-8. Now, the word impute means to arrange title, as opposed to the word impart, which means to arrange substance. So when it says the Lord does not impute sin, that is to those who believe, actually, it doesn't even say that. Everyone has had their sins taken away, so the Lord does not impute sin to anyone. And so that means that he does not consider you to be a sinner, not even in title. And so in the actual possession of sin, that's another situation. And we can take possession of sin if we choose to do it, but God will not arrange our title to sin. He will not condemn us. That's what that means. And for an example of that, let's go to our Bibles and go to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And this is in the passage of the visit with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. And we'll start with verse 16. John 3, verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And so God doesn't condemn you. He does not blame you with sin. He does not impute sin upon you or me or the rest of us. And so it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus came to save, not to condemn. So if you feel condemned, that's not God doing that. That's the devil doing that. And, of course, it goes on in John 3 to say that we are condemned if we refuse to believe. And he doesn't need to condemn us because we condemn ourselves already. But God does not condemn us. And so if you're concerned about that, you can rest assured that God is not imputing sin to you. He imputes righteousness instead. All right. So let's back up and read that last paragraph again. The blessing of Abraham is, as Paul points out in another letter, righteousness by faith. David also describeth the blessing, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So he's imputing righteousness even before we even actually carry out acts of righteousness. He gives us title to the righteousness that he has given us. All right, going on, he says, he shows further that this blessing rests on the Gentiles who believe, as well as on the Jews who believe, because Abraham received it when he was uncircumcised to make him the father of all who believe, verse 11. The blessing is freedom from sin, and even the curse, even as the curse is the doing of sin. All right, let me read that again. The blessing is freedom from sin, even as the curse is the doing of sin. And I want to emphasize what that's all about. We're going to get to that in a minute. Going on, it says, as the curse reveals the cross, so that very curse is by the Lord made to proclaim the blessing. The fact that we physically live, although we are sinners, assures us that deliverance from the sin is ours. While there's life, there's hope, says the adage, because the life is our hope. And notice the life is capitalized. Jesus is the only source of life in the universe. Then it says, thank God for the blessed hope. The blessing has come upon all men. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, Romans 5:18. So notice the blessing has come to everyone. Everyone has had righteousness imputed to them rather than sin. Then it says, God, who is no respecter of persons, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And this idea of in Christ is that Christ is our representative, and what he does, we do in him as our representative. We do that as he does it for us and as us. All right, and then the final sentence here is, the gift is ours to keep. Everyone has been given this righteousness. The gift is ours to keep. If anyone has not this blessing, it is because he has not recognized the gift or has deliberately thrown it away. So if we don't know about the gift, then we can't recognize it, can we? All right, now we're to a finished work. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now remember, that's disobedience to the law. And Christ became a curse. He became disobedience. He took upon himself the death that we deserve, that we might have his life. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, from sin and death. This he did by being made a curse for us, and so we are freed from all necessity of sinning. Sin can have no dominion over us if we accept Christ in truth and without reserve. In other words, sin has been condemned to the trash heap. Then it says, this was just as much a present truth in the days of Abraham, Moses, David, and Isaiah as it is today. More than 700 years before the cross was raised on Calvary, Isaiah, who testified of the things which he understood because his own sin had been purged by a live coal from God's altar, said, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:4-6. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins, Let me read that again. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. In other words, he's taken our sin away. He doesn't impute sin to us. As a cloud thy sins. All right. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee, past tense. Isaiah 44:22. Long before Isaiah's time, David wrote, he had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:10-12. We who have believed enter that rest, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. The blessing that we received is the blessing of Abraham. We have no other foundation than that of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. It is a full and complete salvation God has provided. It awaits us as we come into the world, and we do not relieve God of any burden by rejecting it, nor do we add to his labor by accepting it. Let me read that again. This is what God has given to us. It is a full and complete salvation that God has provided. It awaits us as we come into the world. That's our birthright, in other words. And we do not relieve God of any burden by rejecting it, nor do we add to his labor by accepting it. So it is already ours, given to us, imputed to us in title. Now, we have a full and complete salvation, but don't confuse that with the idea that it is completed, because it is not completed yet. Jesus still hasn't come. We are still in fallen, sinful human flesh. The 1,000 years hasn't taken place yet, and the lake of fire hasn't taken place yet, and salvation will not be completed until sin is totally and completely wiped away from the universe at the very end. And then our salvation has been completed. But our salvation now is complete. God has taken away our sin, completely taken it away. And if we choose to sin, that's our choice. And we still can do that. We still have that power of choice. I suggest, dear friend, don't make that decision. Let God have his way in your life and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given me. And that's what Abraham did. And it says, when Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Say yes to God right now. All right, now we're down to the promise of the Spirit. It says, Christ has redeemed us that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then it says, do not make the mistake of reading this as though it were that he might receive the promise of the gift of the Spirit. It does not say that, and it does not mean that. As a little thought will show, Christ has redeemed us, and that fact proves the gift of the Spirit. For it was only through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9:14. Now, I'm going to take issue with the word might here. The word might in the original language And this is, by the way, Galatians 3, verse 14. The word might here is an added word. The word that should be there is the word would. And so let me read it that way. Do not make the mistake of reading this as though it as it were that we would receive the promise of the gift of the Spirit, as if it's going to happen in the future. And so, it's not something that is uncertain, like might would imply, but it is certain that would imply. So we will receive the promise of the gift of the Spirit, except that it has already happened, and that's what Dr. Wagner is trying to tell us. We did receive the promise. We have received the promise of the gift of the Spirit. And then going on, he says this, it does not say that, and it does not mean that. As a little thought will show, Christ has redeemed us. And that fact proves the gift of the Spirit. For it was only through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9, verse 14. But for the Spirit, we would not know that we were sinners. Much less should we know redemption. The Spirit convinces of sin and of righteousness, John 16, 8. It is the Spirit that beareth witness. Excuse me. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, verse 6. He that believeth hath the witness in himself. Verse 10. Christ is crucified for every man. That, as we have already seen, is shown in the fact that we are all under the curse, and Christ alone on the cross bears the curse. But it is through the Spirit that Christ dwells on earth among men. Faith enables us to receive the testimony of this witness and rejoice in that which the possession of the Spirit assures. Excuse me a moment. Pardon me, I almost lost it there. Something in my throat. All right. Let's back up to the bottom of page 67, starting with the last four words. It says, faith enables us to receive the testimony of this witness and rejoice in that which the possession of the Spirit assures. Note further, the blessing of Abraham comes on us in order that we may receive the promise of the Spirit, but it is only through the Spirit that the blessing comes. Therefore, the blessing cannot bring to us the promise that we shall receive the Spirit. We already have the Spirit with the blessing. But having the blessing of the Spirit, namely righteousness, we are sure of receiving that which the Spirit promises to the righteous, namely an everlasting inheritance in blessing Abraham. God promised him an inheritance. The Spirit is the pledge of all good. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's pledge to us of our inheritance. By the way, it also says in Romans that we and Jesus Christ are joint heirs of the kingdom. And so Jesus will receive it at the same time we do. We will all receive it together, including with Christ. And by the way, our inheritance is everything that Christ has, his righteousness, his salvation, his eternal life. All of that is ours as part of our inheritance. All right, we are at the middle of page 68, beginning with the section entitled, The Spirit, the Pledge of Inheritance. All God's gifts are in themselves promises of more. There is always much more to follow. God's purpose in the gospel is to gather together in one all things in Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, in whom also after that, or when we believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 14. Of this inheritance we must speak further later on. Suffice it now to say that it is the inheritance promised to Abraham, whose children we become by faith. The inheritance belongs to all who are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And what he means by that is that those who believe receive the inheritance in their experience. We don't get it all at once. It's being held in title for us. It is imputed to us, as we have said earlier, and we receive the experience of it. We receive the possession of it a little at a time as we need it, with Christ being the executor of our estate, of our inheritance. So Jesus is doling that out as we need it, if you will. All right. So let me back up. The inheritance belongs to all who are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they receive it in their experience, or at least they begin to. And the Spirit that marks our sonship is the promise, the pledge of the first fruits of that inheritance. That is the representation of the entire inheritance. The first fruits would be the first sample, if you will. Those who accept Christ, or receive Christ, those who receive Christ's glorious deliverance from the curse of the law, redemption not from obedience to the law, for obedience is not a curse, but from disobedience to the law, have in the Spirit a taste of the power and the blessing of the world to come. Let me read that again. Those who accept or receive Christ's glorious deliverance from the curse of the law, in other words, we've been delivered from disobedience to the law, redemption not from obedience to the law, for obedience is not a curse. In other words, we don't get redemption because we do the law. We get redemption because Christ became the curse and died on the cross as our representative in our place, and gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that is, his very existence, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation, therefore the inheritance. Okay, so we receive Christ's deliverance from the law by receiving his death for us. And then redemption, he talks about, is not from obedience to the law. We don't receive redemption by doing God's will. We receive redemption by receiving his gift of righteousness. And we just simply say thank you, and then God accounts that to us as righteousness. All right, those who receive the Christ's glorious deliverance from the curse of the law, redemption not from obedience to the law, for obedience is not a curse, but from disobedience to the law, have in the Spirit a taste of the power and the blessing of the world to come. Now that takes care of verses 13 and 14. Now verse 15, Galatians chapter 3, we'll go 15 to 18, it's written right here. To give a human example, brethren, no one annuls even a man's will or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, as to your offspring, which is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so to make the promise void. For if the inheritance is by the law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The gospel of worldwide salvation was preached to Abraham. He believed and received the blessing of righteousness. All who believe are blessed with the Abraham who believed. Those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. If the inheritance is by the law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. The promise made to us is the same promise made to Abraham, the promise of an inheritance in which we share as his children. So, the promise, the inheritance, has been given to all in title. But those who believe, as Abraham believed, begin to receive the possession of that inheritance in their daily lives, in their daily experience. That's what this is trying to say. All right, we're at the top of page 69. We're beginning with a section that's entitled, "And to His Offspring." And sometimes that's called seed, by the way. Then he says, here is no play upon words. The issue is vital. The controversy is over the way of salvation, whether by Christ alone or by something else, or by Christ and something or somebody else. In other words, did Christ do this alone, or does he need our help? Did he do this alone for us, or can we do it ourselves, or is it a subsidy religion where he does his part and we do our part and together we get it done? That's what's being said here. So let me read this again. Here is no play upon words. The issue is vital. The controversy is over the way of salvation, whether by Christ alone or by something else, or by Christ and something or somebody else. Many people imagine that they must save themselves by making themselves good. Many others think that Christ is a valuable adjunct, a good assistant to their efforts. Others are willing to give him the first place, but not the only place. They regard themselves as good seconds. It is the Lord and they who do the work. But our text shuts off all such assumption and self-assertion. Not offsprings, but the offspring. Not many, but one. And to your offspring, which is Christ. Christ is the one. The only one, if you will. Not two lines. We can contrast the spiritual offspring with the fleshly offspring of Abraham. So we're talking about not just the physical offspring, but we're talking about a spiritual idea here, spiritual offspring. So we are spiritual offspring of Abraham. The opposite of spiritual is fleshly, and the fleshly children, unless they are also spiritual children, have no share whatever in the spiritual inheritance. So, this inheritance that we're talking about, yes, it does include temporal things and physical things that God provides, but it is a spiritual inheritance. It's all done through the Spirit and spiritually discerned. The flesh, unless it's spiritually involved, has no part in it. All right, let me start with the beginning of that paragraph and read that again with this in mind. We can contrast the spiritual offering with the fleshly offspring of Abraham. The opposite of spiritual is fleshly, and the fleshly children, unless they are also spiritual children, have no share whatever in the spiritual inheritance. It is possible for men walking about in the body in this world to be wholly spiritual, and such they must be, or else they are not children of Abraham. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8:8. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15:50. There is only one line of spiritual descendants from Abraham, only one set of real spiritual children, and they are those who are of faith. Those who, by receiving Christ by faith, receive power to become sons of God. So, what he's referring to here is John chapter 1, verse 12. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles and look at that. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. And let's take a look, and you can see God himself saying this. In order for us to receive the inheritance, we have to be children of God, and since we are not godly, in order to become children of God, we have to be adopted by him. All right, so Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, and this is God speaking, Jesus Christ, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God." In other words, they're adopted as children of God, and these would be spiritual children. And then it says, "Even to them that believe on his name," referring to his character. So we're ready and willing to receive God's character if we believe on his name. And so that's what he's referring to here when he says, and we're down to the bottom of page 69. It says, "There is only one line of spiritual descendants from Abraham, only one set of real spiritual children, and they are those who are of faith, those who, by receiving Christ by faith, receive power to become sons of God." And we just read John 1, verse 12. All right, at the bottom of page 69, we're getting ready to start the section entitled, "Many Promises in One." Many promises in one, but while the offspring is singular, the promises are plural. God has nothing for any man that was not promised to Abraham. All the promises of God are conveyed in Christ, in whom Abraham believed. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why we utter the amen through him, to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Now we're going to talk about the promised inheritance. that the thing being promised and the sum of all the promises is an inheritance is clearly seen from Galatians 3, verses 15 to 18. The 16th verse tells us that the law, coming in 430 years after the promise was made and confirmed, cannot make that promise of none effect. The law would be the giving of the Ten Commandments on Sinai. That happened 430 years after God made his promise to Abraham. And so that's what he's talking about here. And backing up a little, it says the 16th verse tells us that the law, coming in 430 years after the promise was made and confirmed, cannot make that promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is by the law, it is no longer by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise, verse 18. What this promised inheritance is may be seen by comparing the verse just quoted with Romans 4, verse 13. The promise to Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the world. I'll let that sink in. That they should inherit what? The world. Did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so, although the heavens and the earth, which are now reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3, 7, 12, 13. This is the heavenly country for which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked. And we're talking about the new earth after the old earth gets burned up is what that is. Now, this inheritance comes without a curse, as it says here. So let's read this. Christ redeemed us from the curse, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This promise of the Spirit we have seen to be the possession of the whole earth made new, the new earth, redeemed from the curse. For the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21. The earth, fresh and new from the hand of God, perfect in every respect, was given to man for a possession, Genesis 1:27, 28, and 31. Man sinned and brought the curse upon himself. Christ has taken the whole curse, both of man and of all creation, upon himself. He redeems the earth from the curse, that it may be the everlasting possession that God originally designed it to be, and he also redeems man from the curse, that he may be fitted for the possession of such an inheritance. This is the sum of the gospel. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. This gift of eternal life is included in the promise of the inheritance, for God promised the land to Abraham and to his seed for an everlasting possession. So it can't be physical earth, this planet, that is the new earth, that is the promised possession. It has to be the new earth, because that's the only one that's everlasting. That new earth will never go away. Going on, it says, it is an inheritance of righteousness, because the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness, eternal life, and a place in which to live eternally, these are all in the promise, and they are all that could possibly be desired or given. In other words, God has given to you and to me everything that he has. He has given it to everyone in title. And when we choose to believe, dear friend, when you choose to believe, and if you haven't already, I pray that you'll do it before you go to sleep tonight. If we choose to believe, then we begin to receive that everything in the world, everything in the universe, even in our daily experience, we begin to receive it as we need it in our lives. And we can feel the effect of it. All right, let me back up a little. Righteousness, eternal life, and a place in which to live eternally, these are all in the promise, and they are all that could possibly be desired or given. To redeem man, but to give him no place in which to live, would be an incomplete work. The two actions are parts of one whole. The power by which we are redeemed is the power of creation, by which the heavens and the earth are made new. When all is accomplished, there shall be no more curse. Revelation 22, verse 3. We're going to talk about the covenants. This new section is entitled The Covenants of Promise. And in actuality, that's saying the same thing, because God's covenant is his promise. And we'll find that out in Galatians 3, that God's covenant is his promise. And God has given us the new covenant. The new covenant, as it states in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, the new covenant is God writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds and on our inward parts. And so that is all part of everything that's inside of us, because God has placed it there. And that's what the new covenant is all about. How difficult is it to do what is already on our hearts? It's as natural as breathing. So that's the new covenant. And so we'll look at the covenants of promise. The covenant and promise of God are one and the same. This is clearly seen from Galatians 3:17, where Paul asserts that to disannul the covenant would be to make void the promise. In Genesis 17, we read that God made a covenant with Abraham to give him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Galatians 3:18 says that God gave it to him by promise. God's covenants with man can be nothing less than promises to them. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Romans 11, 35 and 36. Let's pause right here to turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 9, and we'll look at verses 9 to 16. Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 to 16. All right, I'm going to expand that to verses 8 to 17, so we'll just pick that up. Verse 8, Genesis chapter 9, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Well, we know that today is the rainbow, and it comes when the rain comes, when the clouds are here. That is, when you see that rainbow, that is God's promise to you and to me that he will never destroy the earth with a flood again. However, we can know that the earth will be destroyed and remade through fire. That will happen. But I wanted you to see this because this is God's promise to us. It is his covenant. He calls it a covenant that he will not destroy the earth with a flood again. All right, now we're in the middle of page 71. It says, "After the flood, God made a covenant with every beast of the earth and with every fowl. But the beasts and the birds did not promise anything in return." So notice, it wasn't a deal. It wasn't a contract. It was God's promise. "But the beasts and the birds did not promise anything in return," Genesis 9, 9 to 16. "They simply received the favor at the hand of God. That is all we can do, receive. God promises everything that we need and more than we can ask or think as a gift. We give him ourselves, that is nothing. He gives us himself, that is everything." So he's exchanging everything for nothing, and we're exchanging nothing for everything. Who can complain about that? That's what God has done for you and for me. "That which makes all the trouble is that even when men are willing to recognize the Lord at all, they want to make bargains with him. They want it to be an equal mutual affair, a transaction in which they can consider themselves on a par with God. But whoever deals with God must deal with him on his own terms, that is, on the basis of fact that we have nothing and are nothing, and he has everything and is everything and gives everything. That is righteousness by faith, dear friend. That is receiving of God. We have nothing to exchange for it. He just provides what we need. Say thank you to him now. Say thank you to him now." Okay, I think that's a good place to stop. We'll pick up here at the bottom of page 71 next time. And we'll talk more about the covenants. We've talked about the new covenant. The old covenant is something that is man's promise to God. We've just talked about God's promise to us. That's the new covenant. But the old covenant is man's promise to God, and he alluded to that here. It says, that which makes all the trouble is that even when men are willing to recognize the Lord at all, they want to make bargains with him. So we start making promises to God which we cannot possibly keep. That, dear friend, is called the old covenant. And that's all we need to say about that now. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And he is a gift to us, our gift to us, our inheritance. And everything that he has is our inheritance. And we share that inheritance with him, and we are joint heirs with him. And we all, even with Christ, receive the inheritance at the same time. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of his righteousness, his salvation, his eternal life. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. Take us now and use us and make us into the people you would have us to be. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.